We read Philippians 3, the entire chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of this circumcision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can go these days to all kinds of vacation destinations, and we look forward to longing. And one of these vacation destinations is the Holy Land, Israel. We can go there and see Golgotha, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ died. We can go there and can see the garden tomb and see it's empty. Can be an enriching experience. But to really profit, from the cross and from the resurrection, we don't need to take long journeys. No, we just need to pick up our Bibles and read and listen to those glorious words. Come, see the place where he laid. The grave is empty. We just need to listen to those words and hear the disciples saying to one another, Christ is risen indeed. We just need to come to the foot of that cross and hear these gracious words as we considered last Good Friday night. These gracious words, these suffering words of our Savior to stir up in us longing, but especially that one word. It is finished. The glory of that word, the liberty of that word, stirs up longing in our hearts, holy longings, affectionate longings, transforming longings. Jonathan Edwards once said that true religion in great part consists in holy affections. And as we turn to the word tonight, to Philippians 3, that's what we see. Holy longings in the Apostle Paul. Holy longings to experience the benefits of Christ's perfect work. That's what we like to consider from our text tonight. Philippians 3:10, where we read God's word, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Our theme then tonight, with the Lord's help, is sanctifying resurrection longings. First of all, longing to know Christ personally. Secondly, longing to know him powerfully. Thirdly, longing to know him painfully. And finally, longing to know him perfectly. This book, the Philippians, was written to the Philippians, which was a colony of Rome. And we can read that Paul established there a church. We can read that in Acts 16. And many Roman soldiers lived there. And they had this patriotic zeal. And they said often, Caesar is Lord. Now, the Lord had established a church there, a faithful church, and those faithful Christians said, no, Christ is Lord. And that often resulted in persecution and suffering. And at the heart of this book, Philippians, we have this glorious, if you will want to call it, poem in chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. It's about Christ's humiliation and Christ's exaltation. We know these words, these beautiful words. Christ, who was equal with God from eternity, he did not thought it robbery to grasp for equality, that means. He didn't want to stretch like Adam his hand out to be equal with God, like Satan also did in and Adam in paradise. But what he did, he rather humbled himself and became and emptied himself of glory, and he became this suffering servant which Isaiah prophesied about. Even to the death of the cross. And then he was risen. It doesn't mention that in that chapter particularly, but what we see is that he is vindicated by the Father. He is receiving a name which is above every name. In the name of Christ, he will be worshipped and glorified, and that every knee and every tongue shall bow before him. And that poem, that glorious work of Christ, that nutshell of the gospel, if you can say so, that's the gospel in a nutshell, that links everything in the book of Philippians. He opens with a greeting and prayer, and he says that love may abound yet more and more, and that you may approve of the things that are excellent, without offense, till the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness, all for the glory of God. so that you would become more like him. In the second part, he assures the Philippians that though Paul is in prison, though life is uncertain, whether he will be released or executed, he doesn't know. Paul trusts the Lord's plan. He says, whether I live, it's for Christ. Whether I die, it's for Christ. Everything is about Christ, about this glorious Lord. And then after that, he spurs them on in the last part. He spurs them on to live lives which are examples of the gospel of Christ. Because he says to them, you have received a gift from above, not only to believe in God, but also to suffer for his sake. And now suffer for his sake with that same humility that you see in the Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of all glory. And then the chapter 2 closes with two examples of people who did that. Timothy, Epaphroditus. The last one brought a letter to Paul. And he was ill for Christ's sake and almost died in serving Paul. But Paul says he's doing well again. And then chapter 3, in which we find our text, we see that Paul contrasts the past with now his present, and he sees that work of Christ working itself out in his own life. After that, he says, you need to have peace among each other, to two ladies who were not having peace with each other. And he says, whatever happens when you suffer, with all prayer and meditation on the truth and the beauty and the glory of God and Christ on the throne, that can give you peace and stability in all times, even threatening times. And then he closes with that nothing will hinder the gospel. Nothing will hinder the gospel because God is bringing everything to his purposes. Not even suffering, not even imprisonment. In our chapter, we see then that we have this situation with legalistic teachers. And Paul links that to the gospel. He says, in the past, I was like that. I was boasting in the flesh and in the law, and he calls them not so nice terms. He calls them dogs, evil workers. They are from the concision. They mutilate a body. He uses strong language there. And Paul says, listen, in verse 3 of our text, of our chapter, he says, believers are the ones who are truly circumcised. They worship God in the Spirit. They rejoice in Jesus Christ alone. They reject all that confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, in the past I was boasting in the flesh. And now in the present I'm boasting in the Spirit and in Christ's work alone. That's what we see in verses 7 till 9. So Paul is desiring to know Christ personally. When we listen to our text, we hear that I may know him. And the preceding verses show that he didn't do that in the past at all. He was that superior Paul. Everything that he looked to was be acceptable with God was his upbringing and his education. And he shows that he could even boast superior than those teachers who have come in and teach about circumcision. He was, in his eyes, the most religious person in the world. Paul says, I was superior than them all. Listen to me for a moment. I will boast about it. My birth and nurture is really impressive. I was properly initiated, circumcised in the eighth day. I was from the distinguished people, the people of Israel, who have the glories and the covenant. I was from this distinguished tribe, Benjamin, close to Jerusalem, close to the city of God. And he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he continues to boast about education and willpower. He says, I follow the distinguished religious tradition. I was a Pharisee. I was distinguished by my zeal. I persecuted the church. I was distinguished by the law keeping. And Paul was just ticking or counting them all up and saying, in the past, that was my gain for 7a. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a top Christian, we would say these days. But now we listen to our text, that contrast, that I may know him. He thought he knew God. He thought. But he expresses his need to know Christ here in our text. And you see, things have changed drastically. What he thought was religion was not religion when he met Christ. What happened? Spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. He thought he was alive to God, but he actually did not know God. On the way to Damascus, he said, "Who are thou?" And here in our text, when he has seen him, he says, that I may know him. And so he counts all the other things as nothing. Verse 7 till 9, we read this. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. So here he makes a different kind of sum. He counts one thing. All the other things are rubbish, filthy rags. Literally excrement, dung. That I may win him. He is my reward. Christ Jesus. I want to be found in him. I want to be united to him, to what he has done. Sharing in Christ's life and Christ's suffering. That alone can bring me a righteous standing before God. He desires to know Christ. He calls him my Lord. He finds that more important than anything else. Found in him. In his servanthood. That he served. That he humbled himself. His faithfulness unto death of the cross. That is his righteousness. By faith. That is my righteous standing before God alone. And he desires to have that knowledge, that intimate knowledge. God, Paul wants to know Christ personally. That's what we need too, don't we? We need to know him in our hearts, in our lives, as our righteousness. It's the Spirit that makes us cry out, that I may know him, that I may be found in him, that I may win him. Christ, give me Christ. All else is worthless. I must have Christ. Is that your longing tonight? Is that your longing tonight? That's a good longing. That's a longing that God gives. I must know him for myself, that I may know him. Nothing else will ever do. Need to know him. Now we know each other at various levels, don't we? We know each other for some months now. But do we really know? We have different levels of knowing each other. But here Paul means especially the intimate knowledge. The idea of a man who knows his wife. And a wife who knows her husband. Intimate knowledge of Christ. For that he wants to give up everything. Children, have you heard the parable of the pearl of great price? You know, there was that merchant man, that salesman. He was buying all kinds of pearls. All kinds of pearls. These beautiful white pearls produced by little creatures in a shell. And people make beautiful necklaces of them these days. So there was this merchant man. He bought all these different pearls. He had many of them. And one day he discovers some pearl which makes all the other pearls look like nothing else in comparison. Worthless. That's what Paul experienced here. He was deep into religion. He thought he knew God. He knows everything about it. But one day he discovers this beautiful pearl, Jesus Christ. And he is ready to sell everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question comes to us. Have we sold everything for Jesus Christ? That I may know Him. Have we, like Paul, died to our self-righteous life without Christ and say, it's all done. Nothing worth. Like Paul, we can so easily be tempted to say, I know I'm a Christian. I was properly baptized. I made confession of faith. I'm grown up under the covenant. We had solid biblical sermons. I did my devotions. I read the Bible at the table. I partook of the Lord's Supper. I lived in the Bible Belt of Canada, close to heaven. We have our solidly, and we may be thankful for them, Reformed religious heritage. And I'm solidly behind it. We want to be an active church. We are all decent Christian people. And somehow in our minds we can be Christians above all other Christians. All the while missing the point of true religion. Christ. Perhaps we can give it some lip service. We know the Christian lingo. We've learned it. But there is a difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Him truly and personally. And the difference is this. Resurrected desires. Longing for God. That I may know Him. Has knowing Christ become your all-consuming passion? That's what true religion is all about. He is supremely valuable. All my personal pride, worthless, filthy rags, hopeless. That needs to be our deepest longing. The longing of our heart. Paul not only longed to know that justifying knowledge, but he also longed to have sanctifying knowledge. In our second point, he longed to know Christ powerfully. Our text says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul, in the past, had confidence in himself, in the flesh. But now he has confidence in resurrection power. In the past, verse 4, we see that, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He had all kinds of reasons to boast in the flesh, to rise above and beyond those legalistic teachers who had come to Philippi. He had reasons, because he was a brilliant scholar after all. He was at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was of the Pharisees. They were exactly observing the Jewish religion. They were known for their accurate exposition of the law. They were known for their handing down extra-biblical customs and traditions. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then to be known as a student of Gamaliel, that was quite something. When Gamaliel, the elder, died, they said about him, the glory of the law died. And the purity and abstinence died with him. So he was really having a high status in his day. Can you imagine children, when he went to the temple and then he passed through the crowds and they recognized him and said, maybe with reverence in their voice, look, there's Saul of Tarsus. He's a student of Gamaliel. But having met Christ, this is all worthless for Paul. His confidence in the flesh, his studies, his status was nothing compared to the excellency, the supremacy of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge especially of Christ's power in Paul's life. The knowledge of true power against sin. Rather than the self-confident willpower and self-improvement. He says that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. What does he mean? What is Paul talking about? To understand Paul's perspective on what resurrection power means, we need to draw from some other Bible books to show how he thought about the work of this of the resurrection. Romans 1 verse 4, there he says, Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What he's saying here? God declared his Son, Christ to be his Son with power through the resurrection when he made him rise from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness. Now, Paul desires to know Christ, but he desires to know the resurrection power of Christ. So what he desires and what he is saying, we need the Spirit of God to work. I need the Spirit of God in my life. That's what he means with resurrection power. He desires to walk and live empowered by the Holy Spirit, being able to put to death his confidence in the flesh. In Galatians he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. So what Paul means here with resurrection power is that the Spirit needs to indwell a believer, and that the Spirit needs to be working in us so that all the lusts and confidences of the flesh, those indwelling sins, which are against the power of the resurrection, could be put to death. And this is a constant battle, Paul shows. This is a constant battle. But he wants to walk in that newness of life, that newness of the Spirit. He wants to draw from Christ power against sin, power against this confidence in the flesh, this newness of life, so that he does not trust his desires for religious status anymore. So that he does not trust his own power to reform himself. So that he does not trust anymore to keep up his self-image. Those all need to go and be put to death. Instead, what he wants to worship the Lord in the power of the Spirit, so that he renounces all confidence in the flesh. That's what he says in verse 3. For we which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus have no confidence in the flesh. We have confidence in the resurrection Spirit of Christ to put to death the deeds of the body. It's still true what Zechariah once prophesied, isn't it? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we want to do anything lasting for God, it needs to be done in us through the power, independence upon the Holy Spirit, because then the fruits of the Spirit can flourish. Here's an example. Spurgeon once preached a miserable sermon. He stammered and floundered through it. But when he came home, he knelt down, feeling a complete failure. He prayed, "Lord God, Thou canst do something with nothing. Bless this poor sermon." And throughout the week, he kept on praying this prayer. The next Lord's Day, he was determined to preach a much better sermon. Everyone was enthralled with his sermon, and he didn't pray so much because it was a good sermon. He didn't pray so much as for the poor one. But he watched the results of the poor sermon. There were 41 conversions, and of the good one, none. And all the difference that we can see was the presence and dependence of the Holy Spirit that made him all confidence in the flesh fall away. And congregation, this is not only in ministry. This is for everyday life. Dependence on the Spirit, so necessary. Not depending on our flesh. It's for all of our life. That in our weakness, the Spirit can have the preeminence. Oh, to know the power of the resurrection. We are to live trusting, longing, praying for this power of the resurrection to work in us. This is radically opposed to our confidence in the flesh and in our willpower, in our self-reformation. And there are basically two ways in which we can find out if we are still working on willpower, yes or no. The first one is this, and it has two faces. The reaction to accomplishments or to failure. Here's the accomplishment version. Some people really become proud of their discipline, orderliness of life, and they don't understand why some people still seem to lag behind in their spiritual walk, and not being able to fight and kill sin the way they have been able. And they think it's quite something. But that's self-righteousness rather than godliness. Here's the failure version of it. We try to do something. We try and try and try again and fail and fail and fail again. And we begin again and try again. But we are constantly beset with frustration and guilt. And if we fail, the self-righteous person says, and starts and beats himself up and says, "You need to be better next time." That's not through the power of the Spirit. Here's the second way. It's a lack of prayer and a lack of trust and calmness in our lives. We can have set prayers, but how about our prayers? Our spontaneous prayers, our prayers in times of need for the simple things when you go shopping or when you go to school, or these simple prayers, "Lord, help me, teach me, help me to speak a word for the King." If they are not there, we can run around, we can exhaust ourselves, we can become fearful. All kinds of things. Because we are not dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in chapter 4, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul shows that we are to live and walk in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And when we do that through prayer, that we can fight actually the lusts of our flesh, and that it will bring in us sanctifying power, we will benefit through faith from Christ's resurrection. A Spirit resurrected Paul. From a legalistic deadness to true Spirit-empowered life. from confidence in the flesh to confidence in the resurrection. So much so that he desires to know Christ, even when it is painful. Paul had this deep longing to know Christ personally, powerfully, but thirdly also painfully, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We look to Paul again in his past. In the past, we discover a Paul who had blind zeal. In the past, Paul was one of those most zealous defenders of the law of Moses. And as such, he believed that he had to kill Christians, which he believed were against God. We read in Acts 9 verse 1 that he was breathing and threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went unto the priest. So if you would have met Paul, he was not really the nicest person to meet with. He was full of religious zeal and heart and thinking that he was doing the right thing in the name of religion. This is what Paul longed for, death and murder. And the only thing that he wanted was others would suffer. Paul was captured by blind zeal. Later he would write about his fellow Jews who kept rejecting the Lord Jesus. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he, from his past, he knew all about that. He himself was full of blind zeal and full of murderous thoughts. Until he saw the resurrected Lord of glory, who resurrected his desires, so much so that his blind zeal changed into blind trust. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He who busied himself with followers, making followers of Jesus suffer, he changed completely. He made a complete U-turn. Why? The power of the resurrection was working in Paul. Paul knew, now has desires to know Christ and his sufferings. Paul says in our text that he's ready to have fellowship with his sufferings. Now the word fellowship means one who partners with the other. One who participates in it. Who is closely associated with it. And that with Christ's sufferings. Paul wants to have his share in the sufferings of Christ. Not meritoriously. No, no. But sanctifyingly. How? Two ways. Actively, by dying to sin. Paul using that resurrection power to put those sins to death. We've seen already a bit about that. But also passively, sharing in Christ's sufferings, sharing in resurrection power by learning to suffer for Christ's sake. The Lord using all the situations in Paul's life to conform him more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in this book. He said to the persecuted Philippians, it's given to you to believe in him and to suffer for his sake. Do you remember that? And also, he was in prison. He was in prison. Christ was for him everything. He wanted to become more Christ-like. Christ became obedient to the cross. And Paul desires to share in his sufferings. Because suffering for Paul means a way to live out Christ's life story. Elsewhere he writes, I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my suffering for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. So Paul has trust in the Lord and in his resurrection power so that even sufferings in all his life circumstances would retell the story of Christ in his life, so that others could see something of Christ in his life. He now, as part of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, desires to be more like him. There he was, in prison. One of the first things he writes when he was suffering, "Listen, don't worry about my imprisonment. It's good for the gospel, whichever way. Whether I execute it, or whether I am let free, it's good for the cause of Christ. Even the palace knows about it," we can read in chapter 1. "They must all work together for good." And what does he say? "For my salvation, through your prayers, through the supply of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I'm suffering, but whatever happens to me, whether I live, whether I die, it's all good for Christ's kingdom." Paul's attitude with regard to suffering breathes a remarkable trust in the Lord's purposes. How can this be? Because Christ's resurrection power, who sanctifies Paul, which assures Paul also of that eternal hope through the resurrection. Eternal hope of a future which is much better than this present world. Eternal hope. The resurrection of the dead gives Paul a reason to be hopeful no matter what. 2 Corinthians 4. He's speaking about the resurrection hope. "For which cause we feign not, but though our outward man perish, yet," he says, "the inward man is renewed day by day." That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he compares something. What he's going through now and what will happen to him. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Is that really blind trust? No, because he, through faith in the resurrection, is seeing the invisible, which we cannot see with our eyes. He's seeing it. And he's awaiting it with great expectation, knowing that glory awaits him, knowing that sharing in Christ's suffering will ultimately be, those who share in that will ultimately be a sharer in his glory later. Through the hope of the resurrection. So believers, our sufferings can be small. They can be big. They can be mental. They can be emotional. They can be physical. Relational. Or the circumstances that you are in. The finance problems that you can have. They can be calamities. They can be small and big. Busy moms, for instance. The pains and the difficulties of old age. The pain of the difficulty, the curse that lies upon the work men have. Needy children. Learning difficulties at school. Whatever you go through. Sufferings. All kinds of sufferings. What we need to learn is to trust in God's gracious purposes, and that God's providence is good no matter what, when we go through them, as we experience them. Paul teaches us that we are to trust our Heavenly Father in suffering, for they are retelling Christ's story. They are showing that we share in what he has done for us. They are shaping us, our hope for and in the resurrection. And Paul wanted to know them. Why? Because they brought him closer to Christ. to Christ and more dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. How about our sufferings? How about our big or small sufferings? Can we say, suffering brings me closer to the Lord? Suffering teaches me to hope in the resurrection power of God. Suffering retells Christ's story, life story in my life. Years ago, one of the most valuable diamonds was found in the world. It was intended to be a jewel and the crown of the King of England. When it was found, it was completely out of shape until it came to the jeweler, who with studied practice and precision and minute care took the diamond, he notched it on different sites, and then he took it, and with one of his instruments, he struck it with skillful and hard blow, with bringing it to its glorious luster and the radiance and to its perfect shape. That's what God is doing in suffering, if you are a child of God. Though not sinfully, that's what he did with Christ. He became obedient in what he suffered. And so that's what he does with all his children. He takes us, he nudges us, he prepares us, he molds us, and then sometimes he knows there is this blow needed to make it glorious, to make it shine like Christ. Through suffering, he makes his children shine like a crown jewel in the crown of Christ. That's what his intentions are. Let us trust the Heavenly Father. He knows what he's doing. So through power of the Holy Spirit, we now are able to also endure pain and hardship, knowing that it will have the intended result, knowing that it will sanctify us through his Spirit as we put to death those sinful zeal and learn to trust God in circumstances, whatever circumstances, knowing that he will make us longing to know Christ perfectly. And that's our last point, longing to know Christ perfectly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In the past, we look one more time at Paul in the past, he was basically transformed outwardly. Paul's past was one of outward transformation. Everything was focused on the outward change. Everything needed to be controlled so that it would look good to the people around him. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul was blameless. He was irreproachable. To say it in contemporary language, he had all his ducks in a row. But it had not touched his heart. Paul needed to be in control. Paul judged those who were not like him, brought him to death. It was killing them. But we can do that also passively in our heart, can't we? Despising, slander, gossip. Until Christ came and he saw the preciousness of Christ, all that outward stuff had to go. Until the resurrection power took hold of him and of his heart, until in his life he began to focus on the purity of heart. Purity of heart. Paul was transformed inwardly. He was dying to himself. In Paul's life, the power of the resurrection bore fruit. It bore fruit. His sufferings, his dying to self brought him more Christ-likeness. And the story of Christ was shining in his story. He was in prison. In his imprisonment, the Lord was teaching him that he was not in control. Yet, that he can fully trust the Lord. How do we know? Turn to chapter 4. In chapter 4, what do we see? One of the first words. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. What was he learning? Joy. Joy. Real joy. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Peace. Peace. Verse 11. B. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He was learning contentment. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Faith. Joy, peace, contentment, faith. That sounds like the fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, Paul's desire was to be made conformable to Christ's death. That means that what was true of Christ's death was also true in Paul's life. Christ's death had put an end to sin, death, and hell. Now, through union with Christ, he was sharing in those benefits. And those benefits were putting his sins to death. Christ finished his work. Paul's desires, transforming results of that are in his life. He was working that in him. But he realized that he was not yet there. He trusts that Christ's death has taken hold on him. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Paul is seeing here, all these circumstances in his life, the resurrection power of the Spirit working in him, is putting the sins of his flesh more and more to death. And the more we die to ourselves, the more Christ is shaped in us, the more that means we come to our goal. And we more and more long for the hope of the resurrection. He knows that he is not yet there. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, he writes in verse 11, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. So Christ is working through his Spirit in Paul, through suffering, to make him long for glory. Paul believed that the road that Christ went, he also had to go. By the power of the resurrection, by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, by death even working in him. As we conclude, do you know these desires of Paul? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Whatever circumstances, also in suffering. Yes, that I might be putting to death those misdeeds of the body, of the flesh. Do you know that? If you don't know, then this resurrection power is still available tonight. Flee to him. Flee to him. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead with him. Maybe you say, I don't know if I really know it. Well, what is your desire? Is it the text of tonight, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death? Are those your desires? These are the desires that the Spirit works in us. Believers, if you know something about it, you can say, I want more of it. Don't you? I want more of it. Then I would be hopefully traveling to that destination. What hope we have through the power of the resurrection. Through the work of the Holy Spirit. What glorious future there is for the children of God. How glorious that all things work together for good to conform us more to the image of Christ. What beautiful transformation is he really working in us already? What liberating power to think that you were delivered from that self-righteousness more and more, from that blind zeal about religious things that you don't know even about when you were dead in trespasses and sins. All through the power of the resurrection. What glory will it be when we one day will see him as he is and try and be completely transformed to that image. To which Paul already stretched forth his hands, as it were. With Paul, every believer cries out, oh, to know him perfectly. Death to self and life in Christ. That cry will bring you to him. To see him as he is, the glorious resurrected king who conquered death. What a future. What a future through resurrection power of Christ. Amen.